Evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. I do hope that you're well. I often say that as I start, but I really mean it this time. Well, I always do mean it, but I do hope that things are well with you today. If you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, this evening we are just going to look at 8 verses from Proverbs chapter 3, the first 8 verses, and we'll see what we can glean from them. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about something that happened when I was 15 years old. And this moment in my life, really, I think, came to define a kind of the weeks and months that followed, but really was a turning point in my life. So I was 15 and I was having a bit of a teenage rebellion. My parents decided they didn't want to go on holiday with me. And so they sent me away on a sail and surf holiday, which basically I went to Lake Windermere, stayed in a kind of a hut with lots of other young people. And every day we would get up and we would go out on the lake and we would do sailing and surfing. So they taught us to sail. They taught us to surf, and I loved it. It was incredible. One of the best holidays of my life. So it came to kind of day 6 of 7, and our instructor said to me and a friend of mine who had particularly taken to sailing, why don't you head off and just go on a bit of an adventure? You know, don't go too far on the lake, but, you know, just explore. You'll be fine. I know I can trust you. So we head off. And we are kind of heading down Lake Windermere. The wind is quite, was really blowing that day, and we were picking up quite a speed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen people sailing before, but there's this super cool thing that you can do where when the boat starts to kind of tip up a little bit because of the wind, and if you get the right direction, basically, you can use the wind, and the kind of the boat will tip up a little bit. And what you do is you turn to your side and you grab one of the ropes, and you can stand on the side of the boat and basically lean out like this, and it pulls the boat a little bit more to kind of being steady, but at the same time it also helps you go even faster. And so my friend is the guy steering and the boat starts to tip up, and so I grab my opportunity to look super cool. So I stand on the edge like that and lean out, and we are absolutely flying, and great. It was all going so well. Now I don't know what happened, whether the wind changed or whether my friend suddenly decided to abort the mission and try and head back the other way. But anyway, he suddenly veered and turned this way into the direction that I had been leaning out. And then suddenly, within a few seconds, the boat kind of turned and then capsized. And I fell into the water. The boat tipped over fully. And then the sail came fully over my head. So I go into the water. I come out. And as I come up out of the water for air, the sail kind of comes over my face like this and over my mouth, and so I can't breathe. So this wasn't great. So I go back under the water for a second, and I desperately try and swim a few meters, and I come back up, but exactly the same thing happens. And the sail, as I kind of open my mouth to breathe, it's like the sail goes into my mouth. It was like having a plastic bag on my face. And it is at that moment, I kid you not, I was convinced 100% that I was about to die. I can't think of a moment in my life before then when I had felt such fear and such dread kind of course through my body. I thought, this is it. 15 years old on Lake Windermere, trying to look cool on a sailboat, and I'm going to die. Now, I don't know how long it took. It was probably a few seconds, but it felt like minutes. The friend of mine who had been steering the boat kind of just lifted up the sail from the side and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Try not to die." And so obviously he lifted it up. I was able to breathe a little bit. I made my way out. And as we kind of got the boat back up the right way, I was kind of staring at him like, "Dude, like, you saved my life, man." And he had no understanding or sense of the significance of what he had done. But that genuinely was a defining moment in my life. Before then, there was a kind of, before that moment, I was so carefree. I really hadn't thought much about life or death. You know what I mean? I was the guy who used to do a paper round, going flying down hills in hide and ducking field, overtaking cars, never wearing a helmet. You know what I mean? I was carefree, didn't care about, just didn't think about it really. And suddenly there's this moment in my life where I have realized that life is fragile. And I think that is a moment we are in right now in our society and in our community as a church is that we are being reminded how fragile we are. So for you, you might be of an age where this will just be added to the list of things that you have that you make you realize that life is fragile. Maybe you've struggled with an illness before. Maybe you've had people close to you in your life die. And so you are well aware. You will add the coronavirus as another one of those things that shows how fragile we are. But maybe you're someone of an age where this will be your sail and surf holiday. This will be the moment you look back on in months, probably years' time, and say there was a moment when that coronavirus seemed to spread and we saw everyone was having to isolate and thousands of people were dying. That's when I realized that life is fragile. Now, what I think is encouraging to me as we read our Bibles is we find that so much of the context of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is all written to people who are in trials and difficult times. Now, it may not be, well, we know it wasn't that they were writing about the coronavirus, but you remember James says in the first chapter, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds or various kinds. James doesn't say specifically that it has to only be about persecution, which I think was probably the context for James, but he says various kinds, many kinds. There are lots of different trials that we're all going to go through. Consider it pure joy. Or what about 1 Peter that we're looking at in our community groups at the moment? Peter says that testing comes to prove the genuineness of our faith. God brings these things into our life to shape us and to strengthen us. Even Paul himself wrote some of his letters from house arrest in Rome, didn't he? Now, I'm not quite saying that we're under house arrest, but there are moments this week, I'll be honest with you, that thought has crossed my mind. Amen from all the mums and dads in the room. But God is using these and will use these times that we are facing right now to bring us to a deeper understanding of who he is and a deeper reliance on him. And I believe that is where the more we trust in that, and the more we allow God to do that in our lives, the wiser we're going to become. And that's what we're looking at this evening. We're looking at what it means to be wise. Over these last Tuesday, this Tuesday and next Tuesday, Paul had wanted us to think about the notice that he's mentioned a few times. He mentioned three things that he wanted us to be doing as a church. He said, I want you to love your neighbor, which he looked at last week. And he says, I want you to be wise. And he says, I want you to not be afraid. And so this evening, we're going to look at what it means to be wise in this time of the coronavirus. So you should have found Proverbs 3 by now. If you haven't, I'm going to read it. So you'll be all right. These are the first 8 verses from Proverbs 3. And I remind you that this is the word of the living God. My son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. This is God's word. So what I'd like us to do in our time this evening is look at 4 don'ts from these verses. 4 don'ts that I think if we don't do these things will lead to a greater wisdom and a greater opportunity for God to use this season for good in our lives. So let's get straight to it. The first then is don't forget your training. Don't forget your training. Verse 1 and 2 again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let's be honest, we are aware, I think, so often in our lives that when hard times come, when trials come, difficult times come, we can often panic, can't we? Our response can be to kind of freak out, and it often in those moments we forget basic things. I'm sure you can think of times where you've kind of had a panic and then you can't remember simple basic instructions. If you think of my sail and surf example, we had been taught, we had had a few days where they'd said, this is what you should do if your boat capsizes. This is what you should do if the sail falls over and you're underneath it and you come up. It's pretty simple. You do this. Instead, I did this. You see how I could tell you afterwards what I was meant to do, and I could tell you probably before the event what I was meant to do. But in that actual moment, what I did was I freaked out. I allowed the circumstances to determine my response instead of doing what I knew I was meant to do. Now, we have been taught through Scripture time and time again, hard times will come, trials will come, testing will come. Even Peter says himself, don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you, as if something surprising, something out of the ordinary is happening. And this happens, you know, I'm just happily walking along in my life and then the coronavirus hits and I'm surprised. And the Scripture says, don't be surprised. Hard times are going to come. That is the reality of living in a fallen, broken world. If you've been in our church for more than 2 or 3 weeks, you've been taught the gospel. You've been taught the good news of Jesus Christ means that you are saved from your sin, but does not mean that you are going to have an easy, perfect life. We are not people that believe the prosperity gospel. So you know it. You've been taught this before, but why is it when difficult times and hard times come, so often we default to a place of fear? We default to a place of frustration and questioning and trying to work out what is going on. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and I thought of marriage prep. Any of you who are married, I imagine, had some marriage prep with an older couple who had had many years of living together. And there's normally this moment in marriage prep that happens where the older, wiser couple explain to the doughy-eyed, kind of infatuated couple who are sat across the table that there's going to be difficult times. There'll be hard times. There'll be times when your expectations aren't met and her expectations aren't met. And there'll be moments when there are arguments and you've got to work out how you can get through them. You've got to work out how to please each other and live in harmony in the household. And it's the engaged couple sat there going, like, don't they know, like, we are so in love. You know what I mean? That kind of, you've all been there. I was there. I remember with my wife kind of sat there to start my fiance, kind of arm around her, like, what are you talking about? Like, look at us. We were made for each other. But then being married 16 years, there was some wisdom from that older couple who said, there's going to be times and hard seasons. There's going to be moments when you're wondering, was this the right decision? Yes, it was the right decision. But there are hard and difficult times. My wife might be watching, so you've got to watch these things. But that's the reality, though, isn't it? That's what we're in right now, that in the good times, in the times of plenty, we've been taught the truths. You read your Bible long enough, and you're told that hard times and difficult times will come. Come to our church for long enough, you know that we've been taught these things. And so now we just have to not forget our training. We've been through the training camp and now we are in the season. This will be a season that may come to define many of us as one of the hardest trials that we go through. For others of you, you might be looking at it thinking, this is nothing compared to other trials that I've been through. But don't forget your training. We couldn't have imagined this, could we, a few weeks ago? We couldn't have imagined that we would be here in this situation with the country on lockdown, with the numbers of people dying rising by the hundreds every day. This is a scary situation to be in, but don't forget your training. God is in control. God loves us, and God is going to use this to bring us to a deeper place of dependence on him. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, you have to remember with Proverbs that there are parts of Proverbs that are what we would say principles, general principles, not kind of ironclad promises. So this isn't a promise that if we remember our training, if we remember the teaching of Scripture, that every single one of us will live to old age. There are examples, plenty of examples in the scripture of people who were incredibly faithful people who died at an early age. But generally, the general truth is there that if we hold to the teaching of the scripture, if we hold to our training that we have received in church, then this will bring length of years. We're going to be people who flourish in our life. In the NIV, it uses the word prosperity, and we're nervous of that because it's been so hijacked by people. But actually, prosperity is a good biblical word. It means that you can find actually in your life victory. Prosperity is most often used of armies that win in a battle. We are going to win in this situation because God is on our side, because God is wanting to use this to shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus. Don't forget your training. Second, don't forget to love God and to love people. Let me read you verses 3 and 4 again. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I love those two words used there. Let not steadfast love, that's one word in the Hebrew, and faithfulness. These are two words that should be very familiar to you if you've read your Bible. These are beautiful words that talk about who God is. These are characteristics that you will see most often apply to our God. God is has steadfast love for us. It is God who is faithful. Dave read the verses just a few minutes ago from Lamentations chapter 3. I'll just pick out verses 22 and 23. Listen out for our two words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what our God is like. In times of difficulty and hardship, as we saw was the context of Lamentations, God is steadfast. He has steadfast love for us. God is faithful. He shows his faithfulness to us. But here's the thing. In Proverbs, it's talking about us. These are characteristics of God that God says, let me see some. Let me see some steadfast love in your life. Let me see some faithfulness in your life. Because God never calls us to do something that he has not already done. God never asks of us something that he is not himself. God doesn't say, I want you to show steadfast love, but I don't have to show it. No, God models this to us through the Bible. God models this to us through Jesus Christ, who shows steadfast love, who shows faithfulness. I love that these two verses, verses 3 and 4, there's a real link here with Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you see those words, it talks about bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. That should sound familiar. That's what when God is talking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, he says, this is going to be the greatest commandment to you. You are to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want you to write this on your doorposts. I want you to bind this on your heart. I want you to wear it round your neck. So Solomon here, the writer of Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses those same words to make you think, wait, I remember this. What he's talking about here is the greatest commandment, which is to love God. And our call here is not to forget to love God in this time. To not turn away from him at this time, to not doubt his goodness. We know he's good. We've sung about it, but in the moments of hardship and difficulty, how often do we default? How often do we start to turn away and say, is God in control? Does he love me? Is he good? Yes, he is good. He has steadfast love for you. He has shown faithfulness to you. Will you show steadfast love to God? Will you be faithful to him? But don't you love what Jesus does with this greatest commandment? Jesus asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says, yeah, you've always had it right. It's pretty clear, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God. But I want to add something to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not just love your neighbor. I think it's so useful that right now, when you think about how much we are spending time on ourselves, how much money we're spending for ourselves, have we got enough food in the fridge? You know what I mean? Are we set up for today? Us and our family, us, me. And Jesus says, as much as you love yourself, as much as you're providing for yourself, think about how you can do that for others. Don't forget to love God and to love people. Look, everyone, now is a time where if you are to withdraw from people, you could probably get away with it. Now is a time, maybe more than ever, that you could have some me time and people aren't going to laugh at you. They're going to go, yeah, that makes sense. Now, yeah, you know, you're away from work, not able to meet as a church. Yeah, focus on yourself. This could be a time of great selfishness. It could be a time of great lack of care for other people. And I know we have to be wise, and I know we have to abide by the rules, but let's not pull back from what God has called us to do. God hasn't said, look, I tell you what, let's take a time out from the greatest commandments that I call you to do. Let's just suspend the commandments. Let's wait till we get till September. And then when we've all got a bit more energy and we've had some us time, then we'll just go out and we can start loving people and we can start loving God. No. The commandments to love God and love people are still operational. God has said, love me and love people, and I want you to do that whatever the weather, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever the hardship, I want you to love me and I want you to show that love by loving other people. I've been really encouraged by hearing about this happening. Obviously, Eleanor's been out today giving food parcels to people. I've had more texts over these last week or so, people saying, do you need a pint of milk? I'm just in the shop. There seems to be supplies at the moment. Guys, this is what it's about. This is really good. Looking outside of ourselves and saying, how can I help? I've been really humbled by it because that is not my natural point. That's not what I would default to. But you guys are encouraging me to not be like me, but to be like you. To look more out for other people. How can I help? Where is the need? Say, God, give me eyes to see where the need is. God, give me ears to hear what I need to hear, to look out in my community. And that's not just for us as well. We can go further afield than that as well with those who don't know the Lord. And who knows whether God will use this time and this season to draw people to himself. Maybe there are people in our community who wouldn't walk into our church because they would find it maybe a bit intimidating. Maybe there are people that aren't quite ready to go to a Christianity Explored course, but they'll turn YouTube on and they'll eavesdrop on the conversation. And they're hearing us say these words, and we've got all these grand statements, and we've got these 4 points, or 3 points if you're Paul. But actually, are we willing to back it up? Are we actually going to show that this is real, that we really do believe it? Guys, I understand this is a unique time, but there have been Christians throughout the years that have gone through incredibly difficult situations and have still been faithful. During Martin Luther's time, there was an outbreak of the bubonic plague. That's bad when that happens, but Martin Luther stays faithful. He calls people to love God and to love people despite the plague just ravishing through whole communities. Charles Spurgeon, the London preacher, absolute legend, he preached during a time of the cholera outbreak. Hundreds and hundreds of people dying in London. And Spurgeon calls people to love God and to love people despite that outbreak. C.S. Lewis, he was writing in a time of, in the Second World War, wasn't he? And there was this great fear at that time of an atomic bomb attack. People, obviously, there was people dying anyway, but there was this real fear that majority of the nation could be wiped out by this atomic attack. Faithful Christians through the years, we are not the only ones to face difficulty. We're not the only ones to face hardship. And God, through the years, has shown himself to be faithful, to use what seems like the most useless thing. God can bring good from it. Let's be wise and not forget to love God and to love people. God's steadfast love and faithfulness is to be shown from us. Is it going to be as good as the Lord's? Is it going to be faithful as him? Are we going to be as steadfast as him? No. But that doesn't mean we don't try and we do not fulfill the call here. Remember to love God and to love people. Thirdly, don't rely on your own understanding. Let me read you verses 5 and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How good are these verses? I'm sure many of you know them off by heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. There's been lots of new rules, hasn't there, that have been taking some getting used to for various people. And some people have been leaning on their own understanding, shall we say, of how to abide by the new rules. And there's a couple of stories that I could have mentioned, but there was one I read yesterday which did make me laugh. It was a guy who had decided that the coronavirus time was clearly a time to buy some new windows. I don't know if you've heard this story. And so he bought some two new windows on eBay for £15 and decided that this was worth a 215-mile round trip to go and get these windows. Now, we are in a time where you're meant to only travel for essential travel, that's the phrase. So anyway, he heads off his car and he goes down 100 and so whatever miles and picks up these, and he takes his wife with him and goes to pick up these window panes. Anyway, puts them in his car, and he's heading back to his house 100 miles or so. He's stopped by the police, and the police kind of ask him whether this is essential travel, and he's trying to convince them that it is, but he's acting a bit sheepish. Anyway, it turns out that the window panes were so large that they couldn't fit in the car with his wife. So his wife was in the boot of the car, and she'd spent like 100 or so miles in the back of this guy's. It really tickled me, I have to say. That's not essential travel, I don't think, and not the way to treat your wife. Did he not go to marriage prep? I wonder if he didn't. But it's this kind of thing where we hear a rule or something, we think, I think I understand this. I think what we mean is this, and that's not right. And now we're thankful, aren't we, for the government telling us what we should do, what we shouldn't. We're thankful for professionals. We're thankful for doctors. We're thankful for people who are far smarter than us. But our trust ultimately is not in them. Our trust is in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. That word in the Hebrew simply is a word that means to come before and lie down flat. You are face down with your arms completely wide. You are offering nothing of yourself. You are showing complete humility and complete reliance. And that's what people used to do when they would come before a king, to show that they weren't hiding any knives or anything. This was a complete humility. That's what it means to put our trust in God. This is something we need to do wholeheartedly. Trust in the Lord. Our trust should be in God. Can you imagine this season right now we're going through if you didn't believe in God, if we did not have a faithful God? Think of the fear that you would feel, that kind of fatalistic, kind of depressing sense that you would have. But we have a God who is good. We have a God who is faithful, who has shown himself time and time again to come through. So I'm not called to rely on myself. I don't have to fully understand this, but I do have to trust. I don't have to work out all the intricacies, and I don't have to be able to explain it to you. Why is this happening in this way? Why this? Why that? Ultimately, I'm probably not going to know. But what I can do, and what I'm called to do, and what you're called to do, is to trust. Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? I get it. Trust is hard. It's difficult. In it, you realize that you don't have the ability to save yourself. You don't have the ability to understand the situation. I love the story of Jesus in the boat when he goes off with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is really tired, and so he's having a sleep, and then this really terrible storm starts to rise up. And what do the disciples say? They wake him up and they say this incredible line, which shows to me that they're absolutely petrified, because you would not say this to who they say this to. They wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care?" Hello. Like, you're talking to the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God-man who raised Lazarus from the dead, the man who feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, who preaches good news to the poor. A God-man who, in every moment of his life, is giving and loving and leading and saving. Don't you care? And Jesus evidently does care, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says, "Ye of little faith." It's like Jesus would have said, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me with your heart? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, we go back to the first point because we know that we're meant to trust, and we sing about it and we hear preachers about it, but it's when the rubber hits the road, as it is now, and I think more and more will be, won't it? We are early doors, it seems, into this, and we could be in a much harder situation in 3 weeks, in 4 weeks. I heard reports that we might be on social isolation kind of for the next 6 months. That, you know, this is going to be a trial and a difficulty for everyone. It's very easy to say, I trust God, but when it comes to this type of season, will you trust God? It's really easy to say, God, I trust you for my food and my provisions when my fridge is full of food. But it's a different situation when you're on your last can of beans and the piece of bread that you're going to put it on is looking a bit moldy. What are you going to do for your next meal? It's all well and good saying, God, I trust you for my health, when you feel absolutely fine. But what about when you start feeling the symptoms? What about if a cancer diagnosis came? What if you're told that you only have weeks and months to live? Look, I am preaching to myself right here. I understand that when you're fine and fit, it's very easy to say this, and it's fairly easy for me to preach it as well. But will we trust God when the food is running out? Will we trust God even if people in our family aren't well? Trust in the Lord with some of your heart? No. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart? No, the call is pretty full on here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word there, all, means all. There's no get out of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Question is, whose side are you leaning on? Yes, I know it's a song. No, I'm not going to sing it. But the question still stands. Whose side are you leaning on? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I love that word. Acknowledge there means in the Hebrew, know him by experience. Don't you love that? Acknowledge him. We can kind of look at it as like, yes, I'm doing today's work and I'm going to acknowledge God. Thanks, God. There is that sense of it, but actually in all your ways, you are going to know God by experience. Because this is not your first dealing with God. God has shown himself to be faithful. God has shown himself to be reliable. When has God ever let you down? I don't think he has. He's never let me down. He will not let you down. Acknowledge him. You know him by experience. And he will make your path straight. Doesn't mean that he will make easy paths. It doesn't mean that the paths are clear. It doesn't mean that it is a wide path. Jesus said, narrow is the path, but it will be straight. It will be straight in that you will know the direction to go. God will lead you and guide you, and he will lead you in the right ways. And this is the right way. There will be a sense of this is right, right living. Don't rely on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. And finally, don't be wise in your own eyes. And this is really, in a sense, a double up of what we've just seen there. Don't trust in yourself. Don't rely in your own understanding. Let me read you verses 7 and 8 again. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. A friend of mine I was chatting to earlier today has been scouring in the internet, watching lots of these prosperity gospel preachers. And he said it was intriguing how many of them have realized, they've kind of come to the understanding that the coronavirus has been defeated. It's beaten. They've cursed it, or they've claimed dominion over it. A lot of these speakers, a lot of these teachers seem to be in areas where the hotspots really are only growing more and more rapidly. Be very nervous of people who would put an end to this as if they know something that none of us do. God is the only one who knows what is truly going on, and we leave it for the Lord to resolve things, and we trust in him and his goodness. There's lots of corona experts, it seems to me. I would definitely say that I am completely dumb on all this. I wouldn't come to me to talk about Corona at all. I watched the TV like everyone else. I listened to the recommendations from the government, but I can still, even despite my lack of understanding about it, I can still want people through this to think that I'm the one with the wisdom. I can still have that sinfulness within me to think, I hope that people think something I say is wise, is profound. As if there's anything that I could bring myself, as if there's anything that I have of worth that I've not been given. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't have this be a time when you're puffed up by what you know or what you think you know. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Though in this verse, there is the two very clear and very opposite things. Fear God and shun evil, or turn away from evil. It doesn't matter whether you've got letters after your name, whether you've got a couple of letters before your name. If you do not fear God, you are not even on the beginning rung of having wisdom. If you want intelligence, if you want to be smart, that's something different. But for us, we recognize that as useful as that can be in certain situations, I don't want worldly wisdom. I don't want worldly intelligence, really. What I want is to be wise. And the way that you get wisdom is to fear the Lord, is to have a right respect, a right honor, a right understanding of who God is and who I am. That you recognize that God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment as much as he is a God of love and compassion and grace. Do you fear God? Do you really fear God? Not cowering in the corner, not scared of taking a beating, but recognizing that God is high and lifted up. He is majestic. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is the creator God. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. And we before him, who are we? Fear the Lord in the right way, and that will bring, I promise you, a lack of fear for the worldly circumstances. It doesn't remove them, but actually if you have the right fear of God and the understanding of who he is, his steadfast love and his faithfulness, then you are not going to fear the world and you're not going to fear this virus in the way that many others don't. If you start to find yourself fearing, more and more fearing what is happening day to day in our world, I would presume that it is a lack of fear for God that is leading to that. The right fear, a right fear. So fear God, but in that as well then, turn away from evil, turn away from wickedness, turn away from sin. I've talked about this being in many ways a great opportunity for God to shape us and change us to be more like Jesus. But I'm aware of the danger in this time as well, that the more time we spend on our own, the more time we spend only in our small family units, time away from work, time away from church, time away from kind of accountability, that if we're not careful, we could see habits that we know are not good flourish if we do not turn away from evil. If we do not actively recognize that the devil is like a roaring lion who is looking for those to devour, and right now we are a little bit more isolated than we were a few weeks ago, are you aware of that danger? Shun evil, turn away from evil, don't give in to it. Many people struggle with lust, struggle with pornography. Are we going to see that reduce at this time? Are we going to see a new rise of anger at that and turning away from it? Or actually we're going to see that develop more and more as people have access to screens the whole day and no real meetings or accountability? Are we going to see a rise in porn? Are we going to see a rise in greed as we make sure we've got enough food for the next few weeks? Do we suddenly find that food is being eaten much quicker than it was before? Are you finding that you're just grabbing food because you're bored more than whether you're hungry? Are we going to see a rise in laziness? Are we able to work the same way at home when our boss is not breathing down our neck is the same way? If you've got an issue with anger, I don't imagine that it will automatically disappear because you're at home with people 24/7. I wonder if we see a rise in anger. I hear horrible statistics of the rise in domestic abuse and all these kind of things at this time, because suddenly people are insulated and isolated and removed from other people. Guys, let's not sleepwalk into seeing these patterns grow and develop to become worse and worse. Fear the Lord, but turn away from evil. Yes, it's evil. You'll be hearing all kinds of lies from the devil saying, oh, I'm not sure it's that bad. And come on, like, it's an extraordinary time. Yeah. Turn away from evil. What about self-medicating? I've read reports of whole booze aisles in supermarkets being stripped clear. People are just like, what am I going to do? Turn away from evil. Why? This will bring nourishment to your bones. It will bring healing to your flesh. Right living will bring a right response. You know that when you give in to those temptations, when you indulge in those habits, it doesn't bring fulfillment. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring nourishment. It makes you feel horrible and you hate yourself and you start to just despair. But to fear God and turn away from evil, those moments when you just, that temptation is there and you say, no, I am turning away from it. Those things bring nourishment. They bring refreshing, and God honors and blesses you in that. Fear God at this time and turn away from evil. Guys, I've gone on long enough, so let me remind you then. To be wise, let's not forget our training. To be wise, let's not forget to love God and to love people. To be wise, let's not rely on our own understanding. And to be wise, let's not be wise in our own eyes. This time is unique in our lives, and I think we have realized we are much more fragile than we thought we were. I think we've probably realized already, and I think we will realize more and more, how much we need each other as well. I need you to be able to survive in this and to thrive in this season. But also, we realize that we need God more than ever before. Let me finish with this illustration. Let's say there's a dad who goes out for a walk with his young child. And it's a beautiful day, and they head out and they're walking along the beach, because I love the beach, let's say. And maybe 10, 15 minutes in, the heavens kind of open, and the rain starts to come down, and then there's thunder and there's lightning, and it suddenly turns into an absolutely horrendous, a horrible day. And the child is there, has been holding their daddy's hand. At that moment, what do you do? You're in the middle of the storm. Now, there are two responses. The first could be the child could pull away from their dad and say, why did you bring us out in this? You must have known that there was going to be a storm. And there's a response is anger and frustration. But I think if it's a young child, most of us know that that isn't what the young child would do. Far more likely is, instead of holding their dad's hand, actually they're going to get into his arms, and then they will be there safe and secure. The storm is still there, but you are safe in your father's arms. I pray for you, and I pray for me, that this would be a time that we lean hard into the Lord, that we lean into his everlasting arms, that we would be people that don't turn away from him, we turn away from sin, and we cling to God like never before. That this would be an example to each other, this would be an example to our children, this would be an example to the people on our street, this would be an example to our friends and neighbors who don't know the Lord. They say, there's something different about you. There isn't despair, there is a great trust. Lean on the Lord. Lean on his everlasting arms. Let this be a time where we allow the Lord to move and shape us and change us. You don't have to understand it, but you do need to trust. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for these verses and God, the whole of Scripture that ultimately has been preparing us for hard times and difficult times. Father, we pray we wouldn't respond with surprise, but would respond with great faithfulness and trust in you. And God, where we have been aware this evening of our lack of trust, challenge us and convict us. Where we've been reminded that our love for you has not been steadfast, challenge us and correct us. Father, we thank you that ultimately us being safe in your arms is not down to us being good enough. Thank you that the gospel is that we fail and we continue to fail. But you still welcome us into your arms. Help us to lean hard at this time, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.